Welcome to Gospel Truth with Andrew Womack, a teaching ministry that focuses on God's unconditional love and grace. And now, here's Andrew.
Welcome to our Thursday's broadcast of the Gospel Truth. Today, I am continuing a series I've entitled Living in the Balance of Grace and Faith. Tomorrow will be my end of my fourth week of teaching on this, and we are nearing the end of my fourth teaching in this five-part set on this. And I tell you, this is powerful. I believe that God has really used this teaching to set people free. If this impacts you half as much as it's changed my life, I tell you, this is going to be one of the major revelations in your life. This has just transformed me. So again, I'd like to remind you, I have a brand new book out on this, and it's a hardback edition. For those of you that have heard my other teaching on living in the balance of grace and faith, this is a vastly expanded one. For one thing, in this new hardback book, I've included this teaching that I'm doing this week on entering the rest of God. That wasn't in my previous book on living in the balance of grace and faith. So we have this in book form, study guides, CDs, DVDs. Please take advantage of these materials. I've already laid the foundation that grace is what God does, faith is what we do. We don't do something to make God move. Grace comes first, and faith is our positive response to God's grace. I've been saying that over and over for 4 weeks. Then this week, I've used Hebrews chapter 4 to show that there is a rest for the people of God. And this isn't talking about a rest where you're tired and you lay down and do nothing. Matter of fact, it says in Hebrews chapter 4, I believe it's verse 9, that you have to labor to enter into that rest. This isn't talking about doing nothing. It's talking about resting in the fact that Jesus, by grace, has already provided everything, and all we do is just by faith reach out and take it. And he used the Sabbath to illustrate this in Hebrews chapter 4. So on my program yesterday, I was sharing from Colossians chapter 2 about how that the Sabbath was only a picture, a shadow of something to come. But now the reality is found in Christ. And if you are still observing the shadow, or another way of saying that is, if you are still worshiping at church on a certain day and living a certain way and refusing to do certain things because you are keeping the Sabbath, then you're worshiping the shadow instead of the reality that's in Christ. You know, if I do go to church on Sunday. Matter of fact, I go to church nearly every day of the week. I'm nearly always ministering. But I believe in going to church on Sunday. I believe technically the Sabbath is Saturday. Sundown Friday to sundown Saturday is the actual Sabbath. But I believe in going to church on Sunday, not Saturday. Some people will argue over that. But I'm telling you, whether you go to church on Sunday or Saturday or Monday or Wednesday or whether you go at all, I'm not advocating not going to church because the Scripture says don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together. So I believe we should go to church. But the day you go to church isn't important. And I know some people are just shocked that I would even say that. But the Sabbath is a relationship with God where you are resting in what Jesus has already done and not laboring to produce something on your own. And if you've entered into that relationship to where Jesus, you trust Him, that by His stripes you were healed, that you've already been blessed with all spiritual blessings, you've already got love, joy, and peace, long-suffering, etc. If you believe, if you are resting in that and living in that, you are a Sabbath keeper. Whether you go to church on Sunday, Saturday, Wednesday, Tuesday, what day? That doesn't matter. It's the relationship. We now have the reality, not the form, not the shadow. I know some of you are just up in the air, but you know what? It's the truth. Let me read these verses again, and let me back up a couple of verses and read a couple of these verses out of Colossians chapter 2. It says, "And you, verse 13, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened together." The word quickened means to make alive. He's raised you from the dead. You're a new person in Christ. "He has quickened together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses, I have a bunch of teaching on all of your sins, past, present, and even future sins are already forgiven. He's forgiven you all trespasses. Verse 14, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. What's that talking about? The law. He blotted it out. And it goes on to say, it was contrary to it. He took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. The law was nailed to the cross of Jesus. And the law isn't bad. It was, in a sense, too good. Nobody could ever keep it. And therefore, instead of the blessing of the law coming on us, the curse of the law came on us because all of us have sinned and come short of that standard. So God took this law out where it says you have to do this and this and this in order for God to love you. And God changed it. And instead, He just provided it all by grace. He took the law and nailed it to His cross, took it out of the way, and it's no longer in effect for you. You do not have to please God by your adherence to a standard. Man, that's powerful. Verse 15, and having spoiled principalities and powers, He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Then, verse 16 and 17, this is what I used yesterday. Let no man, therefore, judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days. I talked about all of this yesterday. Verse 17 says they are a shadow of things to come. But if you take it in its context, one of the reasons you shouldn't let any man judge you in this is because it's now been nailed to the cross. It's taken out of the way. The law that was contrary to us that none of us could fulfill has been fulfilled. Don't come back under that. And if you continue on reading, it says in verse 18, let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. And not holding the head from which all the body by joints and bands having nourishment ministered and knit together increaseth with the increase of God. You are dead in verse 20. Wherefore, if you be dead with the Christ from the rudiments of the world, why as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? Or you could say laws is the way we would say it today. And the next verse says, touch not, taste not, handle not. Or go to church on Saturday. No, you go to church on Sunday. Why are you subject to all of those things? Because you don't know that they were only types and shadows and we now have the reality. People are straining at a gnat and swallowing a camel. They're preaching about you got to go to church on this day. And then they omit the weightier things, which Jesus said that all of the law could be comprehended in this. Love your neighbor as yourself and love God with your whole heart. Love is the superior law. And yet there are people that will use these laws about the Sabbath like a club and beat people to death and say you're going to hell and do all kinds of things and operate in anything but love and think that they are the ones that are right. And they'll condemn the people who are operating in love. I tell you, that is just totally contrary. The Sabbath was a picture of this relationship between grace and faith. God by grace has already provided everything. So let me go back and just explain some of this to you. When the Lord instituted the Sabbath and told people that they could not work or do anything on the Sabbath, He enforced it to the max because, there's a lot of reasons. Here's the real quick answer to this. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14 says that the carnal mind or the natural man cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. Prior to the New Testament, when people got born again and received a supernatural capacity to understand spiritual things, prior to that time, in the Old Testament, people couldn't understand spiritual things. You know, this is something that people don't think about. But our ability to comprehend spiritual truth today is light years ahead of Old Testament people. I know most people may not agree with that, but it's absolutely true. And that's what the Scripture is saying. If I had time, I think I could prove it to you and verify it. So in the Old Testament, how did God get things across? He had to use types and shadows and pictures and things such as the Passover festival. It wasn't really about killing an animal and putting the blood on the doorpost. Those things were symbolic. No animal's blood could ever protect a person. It was only symbolic. It was their faith in God and this killing of a lamb. In other words, they were supposed to die. Their sins, the wages of sin is death. Romans 6:23. Because of our sins, the death angel should have gotten us. But they killed this animal, which was sinless, which was blameless, without blemish, which was a picture and a type of Christ. They put that blood on the doorpost, and when the death angel came, even though they were sinners and they deserved to die, there had been a sacrifice made for them, and the death angel passed over them and didn't harm them. All of that was symbolic of what Jesus was going to do for us. And yet people got caught up in the actual observance of it to where they thought it was that lamb that saved them. No blood of a lamb could ever save you from anything. It was only a picture, a type, a shadow. This is why we don't offer blood sacrifices in the New Covenant. At one time, they were commanded. In the Old Covenant, blood flowed all of the time. But now it's fulfilled in Christ. You don't still kill animals and offer their blood, because the blood of the Lord Jesus has been offered for us. Likewise, we don't do all of the observances of the new moon and of the certain dietary laws and all of these kind of things. And likewise, we don't keep the Sabbath. Some people do, but you don't have to keep the Sabbath today if you are now resting in what Jesus has done. And so here's the way that the Old Testament law pictured this. He told you to come along and take one day per week off. Now think about this. Most of us have been raised in a culture where we've taken one day a week off. Actually, in most of the Western societies today, many people take 2 days a week off. They only work 5 days a week and take 2 days a week off. But remember, in the beginning, people were trying to grub out a living. It was hard. They were earning their food through the sweat of their brow. And it was hard. And there was no such thing as people taking one day a week off. When God instituted the Sabbath, this was something unique on the face of the earth. Every other nation, every other people group in the face of the earth, they worked all day, every day, trying to survive. But here comes God's people, and they take one day a week off. And if they do it with the right attitude and do it in faith, God causes them to prosper, and they have more prosperity. Their crops produce better than the people who work 7 days a week. They only work 6 days a week. The rest of the world works 7 days a week, and yet here they are prospering and living in a land that just flows with milk and honey, and things work. You know what that was symbolizing? That even though you are working, God is not responding to your work. It's not your work that's causing this prosperity. It's the covenant with God. God is blessing you. God is your source. And that's what the Sabbath symbolized. You take a day off, and instead of working, you rest. Not just rest physically, but rest from your own effort and trust that God is your source. It took faith to take one day a week off when their prior experience had been that, man, I work 7 days a week and I still don't have enough. So it took faith to just diminish their work by 1/7 and still trust that they were going to have enough. And the results was they actually had more than enough. They prospered more working 6 days than when they were working 7 days. And it was a testimony to the fact that God is your source. Yes, you're working. Yes, you sow your fields. Yes, you harvest the crops. But God is your source. It's your covenant with God. And to prove it, you take one day a week off and you prosper more than the people that work 7 days a week. And just in case anybody missed that picture, that shadow, well, you can read this in the 25th chapter of the book of Leviticus. But there they were commanded not only to take one day a week off, but they were commanded to take 1 year off every 7 years. They had a Sabbath year. They had a Sabbath once a week, but then once every 7 years, they took a year off. And in that year, they could not sow their crops. They couldn't harvest what grew of itself. They had to leave that for the animals of the field and for the poor that were among them. They couldn't harvest what grew naturally. They couldn't till their crops. They couldn't plant. And of course, people would think, how do you take 1 year out of seven off? And the Lord explained this in Leviticus chapter 25. You can read it. And it says, if the people say, what will we eat in the seventh year? The Lord said, I will bless you. And on the sixth year, you'll receive three times a normal crop. And that triple harvest will carry you through the sixth year, through the seventh year when you aren't harvesting anything, and through the eighth year while you're planting your crops and waiting on the harvest to come. So just like clockwork, they would take one out of 7 years off, and God would bless them on the sixth year with three times a normal harvest. And in case anybody didn't catch it, that they were only working 6 days out of seven and yet they were prospering, how could you miss this? That you only work 6 years out of 7 years and yet you prosper more than the people that work 7 days a week every single year they are working, and yet the Israelites were taking off and God was blessing them. You know what all of this was? It's exactly like Colossians 2:17 says. It was a type. It was a shadow that God is your source. And, you know, I think it was really a powerful type and shadow because it took faith not to sow their crops in the seventh year. Just stop and think about this. You know, we're pretty much removed from an agricultural society. I'm sure there's many farmers watching today. But, you know, if push came to shove, you can go down to the store and buy your produce. You can go get welfare if something didn't work and do things. But in those days, I mean, you were living pretty close to the land. And if you didn't sow your crops in that seventh year, you could die. You may not last till the eighth year. This was a huge, huge step of faith for them not to till the ground and sow their crops and trust that they were going to be prosperous and that all this was going to work. And what it was a way of them expressing their faith that, God, you're my source. I'm not just relying on self-effort. And see, it was important that they did this because there was a lot of self-effort. They sowed their fields. They had to harvest. They had to get the rocks out. They had to plant their seed. They had to dig the weeds out. There's a lot of work in farming. And so there was a lot of self-effort. And if they weren't careful, they would think that it's me that produced this. I did this, and I'm the one that made all of these crops grow. Well, yes, they did work, but you know what? It's really God that made those crops grow. He's the one that spoke them into existence and said, you produce after your own kind. And it's the blessing of God that made the rain come. It was the blessing of God that made the soil fertile. It was God's blessing. But there was so much effort in that how did they see that it was God? How did they keep from thinking that this is just my work? I did this. Well, one of the ways is God said, you take 1 year out of seven off. And boy, for them to do that, it had to mean that, you know what? I'm going to trust in God. I'm going to rest in His promises. I'm going to trust that God is my source. And see, God does this same principle is involved in a lot of things. For instance, in tithing, this is why God tells you to tithe. It's not because God needs your money. It's not because God's angry at you if you don't do it. God wants you to recognize Him as your source. And some of you think, well, you know, I'm out working for this money. This is me. I mean, I worked 40 hours. I sweat for this. When you go get your paycheck, you don't just say, oh, thank you, thank you, thank you. You are so kind to give this to me. Most of you don't approach it that way. You approach it as, you know what, I earned this. This is mine. And many of you think, I earned more than this. I ought to be getting more. You aren't just gracious and kind and thankful. You feel like, this is mine. I earned this. How do you keep from getting to a place to where you think you are the source of your prosperity? Where you become dependent only on your own self-effort and don't see that God is the source. The truth is, whether you recognize it or not, God is your source. It's God that gives you your health. The difference between you and a person that has drool dripping off of their chin and can't control themselves and is totally non-functional is just a few little chemicals in the brain. You didn't make all that happen. It's God that created you with a rational mind. It's God that gave you talents and ability. It's God that caused you to be born in a time and in a nation where you can prosper. It's God who supernaturally opens up doors. God is your source, but you work so hard that it's easy for you to think, no, I'm my source. I did it. So how is it that God gets you to see Him as your source? It's real simple. He says, give me 10%. And you know what? If there wasn't a God who promised that when you give, it's going to be given back unto you, then giving 10% of what you got is absolutely crazy. Here's your goal of having your house paid for, your car paid for, all of your needs met, and having extra and being able to go on vacations and do things, and you haven't obtained that yet. And if you take 10% of what you've got and give it away, you're moving away from your goal instead of towards your goal. This doesn't make sense. It's irrational. And if there was no God who has promised that when you give, it's going to be given back unto you and it'll be multiplied, well, then it would be irrational. But because there is a God who said, give and it shall be given unto you, then you know what? For you to give 10% is an act of faith. You are entering into a rest to where you say, Father, I am not my source. You're the one that gave me this opportunity. You gave me my health. You gave me these privileges, these talents. You're my source, and I'm resting in you. I'm trusting in you. You're my source. Even though I'm working, you're my source. See, that's the point behind giving and tithing. And a person who said, but I can't do that. I need that. Then God's not your source. You aren't trusting in God. Oh, yes, I am. No, you aren't. I hadn't got time to debate it. I'm about out of time on today's program. I'm just telling you that if you can say God is your source, but you can prove whether He is or not by whether you will follow His instructions. If you say, but I can't afford to do it, well then see, you don't think that God will keep His word. You aren't really trusting in God. You are trusting in yourself. That is your effort and you can't let it go. If you see it that God has gifted me, even though I put effort into it, God has gifted me. This is His blessing. Well, then you just give and you follow His instructions and He causes it to work. It's like the Sabbath. You take one day off and you prosper more than the people that work 7 days. You take 1 year out of seven off and you prosper more than the people who work every day of every 7 years. There's no rational explanation how it happens. It's God. And that's what the Old Testament Sabbath was picturing. It was showing that you need to enter into this place to where God is your source. Don't look at it that it's just your effort. God is your source. And that's what the Sabbath was picturing. And a person today who is observing a certain day and observing all of the rituals that go along with it and thinking that if I do this, now God owes me something because I am a Sabbath keeper. You are the Sabbath breaker. God's not your source. You're trusting in your own effort. You have made void the grace of God. According to Hebrews chapter 4, the true Sabbath is entering into a place of rest where you have ceased from your own effort, your own labors, as God did from His, that you now say it's complete. Father, I don't care what the doctor says, I'm resting in You. The Bible says that by Your stripes I was healed. I've got it, and I'm not moving out of that. I'm not getting into anxiousness. I'm not getting into worry. I'm not getting into fear about the economy. You're going to supply all of my need according to Your riches in glory by Christ Jesus. See, that's the Sabbath rest. And that is a good relationship between grace and faith. I'm out of time today, but again tomorrow I'm going to teach on this. I'll be ending my series on entering the rest of God tomorrow. So that will be my last day to offer the fourth teaching in this 5-part set. Please listen as our announcer gives you that information and call or write today.
Living in the Balance of Grace and Faith is available for the very first time in book form. You can receive a hardback copy when you send a gift of any amount. Request book T228 when you write or call or when you go to our website. A Spanish paperback version is also available. Request book T737. The Living in the Balance of Grace and Faith Companion Study Guide is available for a gift of $35 or more. Request study guide T428 when you contact the ministry. This 5-part teaching was recorded live at a recent Gospel Truth seminar. It's available on either CD or DVD for a gift of any amount. Request CD album T1064C or DVD album T3208D. You can also get Andrew's teaching as seen on TV by requesting DVD album T1064D when you send a gift of any amount. Your gifts help Andrew bring the almost too good to be true news of the gospel into countless homes every day. The fourth teaching in the CD album titled Entering the Rest is also available for a gift of any amount. We encourage everyone to give, but if you're simply unable to afford it, Andrew and his partners will provide this fourth CD free of charge. Request teaching number TA26C when you write or call, and we'll be pleased to send it to you. You can use your credit card to order by telephone. Our helpline number is 719-635-1111. Helpline operators are standing by to take your call. Or you can visit our website where you can order ministry materials online 24 hours a day, 7 days a week at awmi.net. Our address is Andrew Womack Ministries, P.O. Box 3333, Colorado Springs, 80934. Canadian viewers can now make tax-deductible donations through Andrew Womack Ministries Canada. The address is at the bottom of your screen. We appreciate your generosity and hope to hear from you today. If you're a regular viewer of Gospel Truth or you've seen our Destiny Stories DVD series, you're familiar with Leland Shores. Leland heard from God, pursued his destiny, graduated from Charis Bible College, and moved to Uganda, Africa to fulfill the plan of God for his life. This past summer, Leland and his new wife, Carol, returned to Colorado Springs to attend the 2009 Summer Family Bible Conference, where Leland had the honor of speaking before his mentors at CBC.
God has an opinion of us, and He has honored us, but He acknowledged us. He has acknowledged us. He has set us apart. Hallelujah. So that we can boast and glorify Him. We can't glorify God unless we've received His glory. And it is not a robe. It is a position.
Leland and Carol are back in Uganda and are currently in the process of establishing a Charis Bible College program in that African nation. Be sure and keep them in your prayers as they continue walking in the destiny that God has prepared for them.
The Lord is really prospering this ministry, and one of the ways that we're touching people is through our Charis Bible College. And this year we have around 500 students just in our Colorado Springs branch of the Charis Bible College. We have 13 Bible colleges scattered worldwide. We have hundreds or thousands of people taking it by correspondence. And I tell you, God is changing people's lives. If you really want to get hold of these truths, I tell you, the Charis Bible Colleges are the best way that I have of doing that. So we have a number on your screen. I encourage you to call, get information, find out how you can enroll either in one of these schools physically or by correspondence and take advantage of the Charis Bible Colleges.
Be sure to tune in tomorrow for more Gospel Truth.